Daniel chapter 5, verse 22. And thou, Belshazzar his son, hast not humbled thy heart, although thou knewest all this. And then verse 27. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. John's Gospel chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse 25, second part of the verse. One thing I know, being blind before, now I see. And the second epistle to Timothy. That's page 1439. Chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Second part of the verse again. For I know whom I have believed. I've read of persons who had knowledge. Began with Belshazzar. He knew about his father or grandfather, whichever it is, his conversion. It had no effect on him. Read of a man in John's Gospel who was blind and received his sight. He knew that he'd received his sight. Nothing could shake him for his conviction. I've read in Timothy of the Apostle Paul, approaching the end of his life here, with the absolute certainty that he knew the one that had died for him and the one he could trust all his life and all his eternal future to, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure we all know the history or the passage in Daniel here. Very well known passage, and I didn't read all the narrative. Belshazzar, this man, was either the son or the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest Gentile monarch there had been. Whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive. Autocratic ruler, a very great man with a great empire. And yet God had intervened in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And he'd been converted. Wonderful thing, you know, that man who was so great and so important. God had intervened in his life. Well, this man, Belshazzar, he'd inherited the kingdom. And in this passage that we're reading here, you know, he decided to throw a grand party for 1,000 of his nobles. And the place was full of wine and there was lots of women there as well. And there was an awful lot of idolatry. Praise the gods of wood and stone and all these other things. And in the midst of this great party that they were enjoying, Belshazzar stepped over a line. You know, when Nebuchadnezzar had carried the temple away from Jerusalem, he'd taken all the precious vessels from the temple, God's temple, and taken them over to Babylon and put them there in storage. Belshazzar, in the midst of this idolatrous party, decided it would be a good thing to take these holy vessels that belong to God and to use them in this party. He stepped, you know, over a line, Belshazzar, and God intervened. In the midst of that scene, you know, with all that revels going on, suddenly over against the wall appeared the fingers of a man's hand writing on the wall. Think of that scene, you know, can you imagine it? There they were in the midst of this grand party. And suddenly, right there where everyone could see it, the fingers of a man's hand writing on the wall. You can see Belshazzar, can't you? You can see the colour draining from him. It says here that his knees smote one against another. I suspect there was absolute silence descended on that scene. Fingers of a man's hand writing on the wall. God had intervened in that situation. Suddenly nothing mattered but that Belshazzar could find out what that writing meant. Nothing else mattered. And eventually Daniel was called. Daniel, who had served Nebuchadnezzar, had been neglected by Belshazzar. But suddenly his services are required to explain what the writing means. And then he comes and he has something to say to Belshazzar. He says, you know, you knew all about your father or grandfather. You knew how he was a great man, and you knew how he had to do with God and how he was converted. You knew all these things, he says. You knew it all. And yet it's had no effect on you whatsoever. Tonight, my friend, how many times have you heard the gospel preached? How many times? You know all about it. But has it had any effect upon you? You know that there is a God. You know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes on him may not perish but have life eternal. You know that God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came down from heaven. Came down to be born in Bethlehem's manger. That wonderful stoop from glory. Think of that. You know it, don't you? You know about how Jesus walked about this scene, doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You know how he could free that demoniac. That woman, you know, who had that flux of blood, she was cured. Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. You know, the whole sphere of humanity, men, women and children, addressed by Jesus in his life here and blessing brought in. What a life it was, wasn't it? You know it all, don't you? Think of it. That blessed person, how he walked about doing good. Sight given back to the blind. Hearing back to the deaf. Those that were lame made to walk. Think of it. What a wonderful scene it is, isn't it? You know all about it. Think of him, you know, on the waves, out in the storm. Silence be mute. That mighty storm silenced at the word of Jesus. And yet, that same glorious person who could do that, and that same glorious person who could say, I am, and they all fell away backward, allowed himself to be taken by wicked hands and nailed to the cross of Calvary. You know it, don't you? You've heard it before so many times. You know how he hung there for 3 hours? And then God clothed the scene in darkness. Where the matter of my sins and the matter of sin were gone into by God and judged upon the head of Jesus. You know about it, don't you? You've heard it before. You know how at the end of those 3 hours Jesus could cry, it is finished. The work of redemption completed. How wonderful. You know that word, it is finished, means paid in full. You know about that too, don't you? You know about how the soldier could come along to break the legs of the malefactors, finding Jesus already dead, thrust the spear into his side, and out flowed blood and water. You know, the grand answer, you know, to that claim of old, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. How wonderful. You know it, don't you? You've heard it before. You know how loving hands took Jesus down from that cross and placed him in that tomb. And you know too, the third day those persons went to the tomb and found it empty. Why seek ye the living one amongst the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Jesus defeated death, come out of it in power. How he was seen of several thousand persons. You know that too. You know how he's ascended up into heaven. And you know too that he's coming again for all those that believe in him to take them to be with himself. You know all these things, don't you? You've heard the gospel time after time after time and it's the same old, old story. How blessed it is. But what effect has it had upon you? Have you repented of your sins and believed in Jesus for yourself? Taking him as your own personal precious saviour. It's no good just knowing the terms of the gospel. You have to accept it for yourself. You know, there was a day of reckoning here, wasn't there? There was a day of reckoning in Belshazzar's life. There's a day of reckoning in every person's life. I would urge, you know, that a day of reckoning might be found in your life tonight. Think of it, you know, a day of reckoning. Things are weighed up. What was this word to Belshazzar? Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No exceptions, you know. Every single one of us come short of the glory of God, all weighed in the balances of God's righteous claims and found utterly wanting. All sinned, come short of the glory of God. Thank God, you know, that God, as it were, has provided something to put in the other side of the balances. And what is it? It's the precious finished work of Jesus and his righteousness. If we can claim that for ourselves tonight, you know, God's righteous claims are met in full by that precious work of Jesus. And God can dispense to all who trust in him tonight a full and free forgiveness. How wonderful. It's absolutely free as well, isn't it? Marvellous, you know. You know, sometimes, you know, when things don't cost anything, we don't value them very much. And that's true of so many in relation to the gospel. You know, so I've heard people say, you know, I can't accept it. It's too simple. It has to cost me something. But my friend, you know, the cost of your sins is so great. You couldn't pay one single iota to meet that debt. Therefore, God has met that need himself in giving Jesus his only beloved son. He has done what none of us could do for ourselves. So we must accept God's full and free forgiveness. You know, I'd like you to take a reckoning tonight. Take up some scales, you know. The Lord Jesus spoke of a man in the gospel. Spoke of a man who was very well, did well for himself, a farmer, a wealthy farmer. He had a good crop, so big that his barns were overflowing. So he said to himself, oh, what will I do? He said, oh, I'll tear down my barns, I'll build greater ones. And I'll just enjoy myself. God intervened in that man's life. Fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. That man had no thought of God in his life. He didn't want to think about God's claims. Ignored them completely until God intervened in his life. Think of that, you know. I want you tonight to take up a scale, do some reckoning. And in one side of that scale, my friend, I want you to put eternity. Eternity. You have a never dying soul, you know. Never dying. Live forever. What does the Lord say, you know? He says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? Gain everything, the whole world, but suffer the loss of his soul. Think of that, you know, you might get everything in this world. You might become fabulously rich. You might have a great place, a great position. You might become very powerful, whatever it is. But when death comes in, it's finished. It's the end. Death lays its claim upon everything here. Every ambition, every hope. Everything that you really want, you know, death puts its hand upon it all. What's the point of putting things like that in the other side of the balances, you know? Think of that in the light of eternity. Even if you lived for 100 years here and had all these wonderful things, what would it be in the light of eternity? We need to take a reckoning tonight, you know. Weigh things up in the balances. Have a just balance tonight. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? Your soul is the most precious thing that you ever have. Oh, may you value it rightly tonight. How do you value it? You recognise, my friend, that that soul needs to be saved. Come under the shelter of the precious blood of Jesus. Well, I just read briefly, I won't keep you long, in John's Gospel, chapter 9. This man, in chapter 9, lovely, lovely, lovely picture this is, lovely story. But I just wanted to think about this man, the conviction that he had in his heart. One thing I know, he could say. One thing I know. If there was nothing else he knew, one thing he knew. That before he was blind, and now he could see. My friend, tonight, oh, that there might be conviction in your heart. Conviction of your need as a sinner. That's the first step to blessing, you know. You need to realise that you're a sinner. Oh, that conviction may dawn on your heart if never before. One thing I know. You know, there was that man that went up to the temple to pray, wasn't there? and he smote upon his breast, "Oh God, have compassion on me, the sinner." You know, we need to be earnest. We need to be really earnest in the gospel. One thing I know, that you might have conviction. Conviction of your need and of conviction of the answer to that need found in the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul had, you know. I read that in Timothy. I know whom I have believed. I have to think of this, you know, here was Paul at the end of his life, just about to pass off the scene. And he's writing to this young Christian and by extension to us. His object was to encourage them in the testimony. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, he says. He's wanting to encourage them and steady them. And he says to Timothy, I know whom I have believed. It's very interesting that he doesn't exactly say, I know what I've believed. He says, I know whom I have believed. In the gospel, it's not a case of what you know. It's who you know. You need to come to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The one who has died for you. The one who's loved you so much that he was prepared to go to the cross of Calvary. A precious personal saviour for you. We need to make the gospel personal, you know. It's no good looking around and saying, well, he's worse than me or whatever. Or it's for such and such. It's a good word for so and so. We need to get the gospel home into our own hearts and take it home personally. I know whom I have believed, Paul could say. Do you know whom you have believed? Not what you've believed, but who you've believed. A precious person that you can know. As we often used to hear in the gospel, all the way home, Saviour. Someone you could know as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Someone that will never let you down. Someone that will see you right through into eternity. May you be able to say from your heart tonight, I know whom I have believed. For his name's sake. Amen.